We're preparing to celebrate Christmas, and we remember the amazing stories of Jesus' birth. We, of course, remember the amazing stories of his life, his death, and his resurrection as well. But in our world, in our society, in our communities, maybe in our families, in our workplaces, sometimes the reality of Jesus Christ is questioned. Are these amazing stories true stories, or are they made-up stories? Some of this isn't particularly helped by, particularly at Christmas, the way we tell the stories and the way carols and traditions embellish the stories, that actually some of the things in our Christmas stories aren't necessarily true. Was there a donkey? Almost in some of the carols, the animals seem to be worshipping Jesus as well. Was that true? Were there three kings? Well, there were a number of magi, but were there three kings? So sometimes our way of doing Christmas doesn't help with this topic. But people do have different ideas of who Jesus may have been. Many think perhaps he was just a good teacher and that supernatural stories were added later on. Listen to this little bit from Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. One of the characters in there called Teabing, this is a conversation between Teabing and Sophie, one of the other characters. And they're talking about the Council of Nicaea. At this gathering, Teabing said, many aspects of Christianity were debated and voted upon, and the administration of the sacraments, and of course the divinity of Jesus. I don't follow. His divinity? My dear, Teabing declared, until that moment in history, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet, a great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless, a mortal. Not the Son of God. Right, Teabing said. Jesus' establishment as the Son of God was officially proposed and voted on by the Council of Nicaea. Hold on. You're saying Jesus' divinity was the result of a vote? A relatively close one at that, Teabing added. That's The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown. A very popular book and a popular film. One in which, in the front of the book, it says fact. He presents the things he's talking about as fact. But actually the Council of Nicaea that he talks about in the 300s, 325 AD, they didn't decide whether Jesus was divine or not. They decided what his divinity was in relationship with Father God. And it wasn't a close vote. It was 300-2. Do you define that as close? So actually in popular ideas, there are some wrong ideas about Jesus. And you can't put it any other way than that those ideas are not truthful. They're not reality. But unfortunately, Da Vinci Code's a popular book. And people will have this kind of thing in their mind. Some people even go a step further than that. Not just that, yes, Jesus was a man, but that the deity was added later on and the miraculous was added later on. Some people say there wasn't even a Jesus. And it was all a myth about Jesus and that the stories were created later on in the life of the church to centre the myths around. Some people ask, is there any evidence for Jesus outside of the Bible? That's a loaded question, which we'll look at in a moment, because actually the Bible is historical evidence, and if it was about anything else, it would be accepted as historical evidence, but people are against it because it's about Jesus. But yes, there is evidence for Jesus outside the Bible as well. We need to remember, though, that when we talk about this kind of subject, we can't prove historically to our friends or family members who are sceptical that Jesus existed and did all the things that the Bible says. We can't prove it because it is a matter of faith. But it's not blind faith. And it's not faith without evidence. It's not faith despite contrary evidence. But nevertheless, there is faith to accept that these things are true. Unless, of course, you get into a time machine and you go back 2,000 years to check whether it really did happen or not. We need to remember that the absence of evidence is not the evidence of absence. If a certain place in the Bible stories has not been found archaeologically, that doesn't prove that it never existed. It only proves that it's not been found yet. And if it's never found, it may be because the archaeological ruins were removed, or, you know, they weren't preserved in order to be found later. So the lack of evidence is not always a proof positive against something. If we think about this topic, you might remember that we've already considered the resurrection of Jesus back in April and the reliability of the Bible earlier on in the year as well. And these kind of answers overlap with those. So let's think very quickly about the biblical evidence. The New Testament presents Jesus as a real person. If you just approach it neutrally, you cannot doubt that it presents Jesus as a real person. Living in a particular area, particular geographical area, at a particular time in history. Luke, when he talks about the birth story of Jesus, he puts it in a time, in a place, the time when Quirinius was governor of Syria and Tiberius had ordered a census, real time and a real place. In his prologue, he says that he's undertaken to investigate things carefully and to draw up an account. In the reading in 2 Peter that we heard, Peter himself testifies that they didn't follow cleverly invented stories, but they're eyewitnesses of the things. New Testament scholars believe that it's the eyewitness accounts of Peter that were passed to Mark, an associate of his, that have formed the basis of Mark's gospel. And Matthew and Luke probably drew a lot from those accounts in order to draw up their gospels as well. The gospels aren't the earliest New Testament writings to be written down. The letters were written before the gospels. The gospels probably circulated as oral stories before they were actually written down. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul testifies to the reality of Jesus as he talks about the resurrection. He talks about the eyewitnesses to the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. He says these are things that he's received and passed on. Some people say Paul in the letters doesn't write a lot about the human life of Jesus. So did the church then write those things afterwards in order to fit in with the theology of Paul? But remember that these things were already circulating orally. That's why Paul can say, I've received it and passed it on to you already. He's teaching about their understanding of those gospel accounts that they knew orally. There are many characteristics of the New Testament writings that are evidence for their reliability. They were written very soon after the events compared to other historical manuscripts. All four Gospels written within 70 years of the life of Jesus. Mark's Gospel probably 60 AD or even earlier. In comparison, the first biographies of Alexander the Great were written 400 and more years after his life. And yet you don't hear the historians being quite so sceptical about Alexander the Great. The Gospels are in a genre of writing, of ancient biography. They're not trying to be exhaustively comprehensive of everything that happened in Jesus' life. They're not trying to be precisely chronological. But they're not creating content and inventing stories. And that's the style of writing from that time. Archaeologists more recently have looked at various artifacts and looked at the frequency of names in Jewish culture. It's different in Jewish Egypt to Jewish settlements in the area of Judea. But the gospel stories, the frequency of names in the gospels, matches what archaeologists have found is the frequency of names in Jewish society in that area at that time. So the writers have a first-hand knowledge. Why did they have a first-hand knowledge? Because they were eyewitnesses. They're not written later by people who didn't know the time and the place. They're written by people who knew the time and the place, and they got the details right because of that. For a long time, there was debate about Nazareth. How could Jesus be born in Nazareth? Because archaeologists had not found first century Nazareth. They'd found Nazareth from hundreds of years before, and they'd found Nazareth from hundreds of years afterwards. But archaeologists hadn't found first century Nazareth until 2009. And then they found some remains from the first century. So all of a sudden, all those sceptics said, well, Nazareth wasn't a settlement at that time. That lack of evidence wasn't the evidence of lack in the gospel stories. If the stories were written afterwards, there's things you wouldn't include because there's embarrassing things. Just one example, Mark 13:32. I'm not going to read it now. You can look at it afterwards. It seems to undermine Jesus' divinity. So why include it if you're making up the story afterwards? And other stories like that, that are a little bit more awkward for Christians to explain. Well, if you want just it to be nice proof for your faith and you're writing it afterwards, don't put those awkward bits in. Just have all the best bits. Actually, some of those difficult bits, which maybe we prefer they weren't there, they're actually evidence towards the reliability of the Bible accounts. And again, if people were writing it back, then why not put in Jesus' mouth words that solved the debates of the day? The early church debated about circumcision. If a non-Jew became a Christian, should they get circumcised, as well as placing their faith in Jesus? It was a big debate in the early church when it spread beyond Jewish areas. Well, if you're writing the Gospels afterwards, why not have Jesus say something about that? But he doesn't. So, the Bible accounts, there's good reasons to take them as good history, as eyewitness accounts, and we can trust them as a basis for our faith in Jesus Christ as who he said to be. But some do look for extra biblical evidence as well. That's not extra biblical evidence, that's extra biblical, as in outside the Bible, evidence. Some say there's little or no evidence of Jesus outside the Bible. In one sense, that's not surprising, because unfriendly sources are not necessarily going to write about a prophet in a small part of the Roman Empire. And yet, there are a number of accounts from which we can get evidence about Jesus. I've put some of them in the notes there. Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Josephus, the Babylonian Talmud, Lucian, Thallus, but Mara bar Serapion, Phlegon. If you look at all of those, it's only snippets in each, because it's not they're not writing a major story about this. It's kind of mentioned as a sidelines of things. But you can get things like Jesus being regarded as wise, a powerful and revered teacher, performed miraculous feats. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate on the eve of Passover. His followers had a belief in the resurrection. And there's more as well. And you read it through, and there's a couple of references in that section. So to say there's little or no evidence, you know, it's quite a sweeping statement, which isn't actually true. Yes, there isn't as much evidence as in the Gospels, because the Gospels are concentrated. That's their purpose, to preserve the stories of Jesus. And it's not the purpose of the other historians, but they do give us hints that fit in with what we hear in the Gospels. And then finally, there are some who might go even further and say that actually the stories of Jesus are just borrowed from other myths in ancient religions. They talk about virgin births in other religions, and they talk about dying and rising gods from where supposedly the death and resurrection of Jesus is borrowed. Sometimes this is called being Jesus mythicists. We should note that this is something that's held in popular culture rather than in any academic, historical or New Testament scholarly circles. A quote from Bart Ehrman, who's a New Testament scholar, not a Christian scholar, a sceptical scholar, but a very thorough New Testament scholar. He says this about Jesus mythicists. At a reputable university, of course, professors cannot teach simply anything. They need to be academically responsible and reflect the views of scholarship. That is probably why there are no mythicists, at least to my knowledge, teaching religious studies at accredited universities or colleges in North America or Europe. So not held amongst those who academically study New Testament documents, but still held in popular thought. There was a film apparently in 2007 called Zeitgeist, and that was about this idea that Jesus' story was pulled over from myths in ancient religions. When you look at these things more carefully, though, you find that the comparisons aren't what they seem to be. They're often based on vague similarities, exaggerated similarities. Because an elephant has four legs, it doesn't mean it's like a table. Sometimes those who are writing these theories take the myths and then use Christian language in the myths in order to make the myths sound more Christian than they actually are. If you go back to the actual original writings of the myths, they don't sound like the mythicists make them sound. The other thing they do is ignore the differences in the accounts. They only focus on the vague similarities. The first step, if anyone says, oh, the Jesus stories are based on myths, is to tell them to go to the original sources and read the sources for themselves. Do they really sound the same as the Jesus stories? Very briefly concerning the virgin birth. Adonis is one of those myths. His virgin birth is not quite like Jesus. He was born from a myrtle tree. Osiris was born after an affair between a sky goddess and an earth god. Mithras jumped out of a rock. Dionysus was born of Zeus and his daughter Persephone. So, okay, those four myths might not have a human man and a human woman creating a baby. And so the mythicists say, oh, it's the virgin birth. But it's nothing like Jesus' virgin birth, is it? And that's where some of these things are perpetuated, with vague similarities and forgetting about the differences. Another one that I've not put in the notes is a Roman myth about Attis. There's a resurrection account in that that people draw parallels to. The problem is that the first Roman mention of Attis's resurrection doesn't come until the 300s AD, the time when Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian. So others who didn't want to become Christians kind of raised up the myth of Attis to a new level so that it would match the stories of Jesus. But Jesus' resurrection had been written about for hundreds of years already. So if the mythicists say, well, you know, it's from these myths that the Jesus stories came, with that resurrection myth of Attis, it came after the Jesus story and was borrowed from the Jesus story, the other way round. So, the Bible's reliable. There are extra-biblical sources as well. The mythical ideas are really what they are, mythical in their idea of being similar to the Jesus stories. As we come to celebrate Christmas, we can have a confidence that we are worshipping a real person who was really God as well, because we can have a trust in the Bible. It fits with history, it fits with archaeology, it fits with geography. And if we have sceptical friends, there's things that we can encourage them to look into further, to see that their scepticism isn't always based as firmly as it should be. And because it isn't firm, it ought to turn from scepticism to faith. Let's pray.